like to always reiterate the appreciation for the opportunity to get up here and speak to you this evening. It is a very growing situation for a preacher to be able to get up here and bring a word from the Lord. It makes me stronger. On a little personal note, I would like to thank the brothers and sisters here for the support that I've been given. I've lost 44 pounds since January, and I've found out most definitely that that's not just a physical change. It's been much more of a spiritual thing than maybe I'd realized, but maybe I've already or always knew. When you start really analyzing the reasons that you don't do things and the things and the reasons that you do things. I was way overweight and had diabetes and high blood pressure and just wasn't long for this world if that was the way I was going to continue living. But you really start to figure out why you make decisions in your life and why you do the things you do. So it's been much more beneficial to me in that way, in the spiritual sense. But I appreciate everybody's support. I want to talk a little bit tonight about standards and how today, as Christians, or as even good people, we may be ashamed of the standards that were once long set. There's a radio talk show host. He's not really a talk show host. I forget his name. But the character that he plays, the character that he has made up, his name is Earl Pitts. He's a national radio syndicated on radio. Earl Pitts, to him, is a self-proclaimed kind of redneck American who always starts his show off with, "You know what makes me sick? You know what makes me so angry?" And he starts this radio show off with some rant about something that's happening in the world today that didn't used to happen in the world of old. It just makes him sick and angry. And he gives his view on what he might do about it. And it's most of the time it's very funny. Surprisingly enough, it's very true a lot of times. If you can get past the comedy of it all, he's dealing with real issues and dealing with things that people don't hold sacred anymore. There's an anything goes mentality in this world, and sometimes we forget about the standard. We increasingly live in a world without standards, or we live in a world with too many of their own standards. The world does question everything, but they will always rush to attribute everything to anything but spiritual, religious, or godly. Now, I'm talking kind of in the spirit of Earl Pitts. This is something that I've become increasingly sick of and angry about. It's very hard to talk to people in these terms because the world searches daily for answers to any number of questions, big questions, searching with no standard for comparison in their effort to find the truth. But they will never fail to stop short of God as an explanation for anything. And when that happens, you're pretty much done talking to them. Or they're pretty much done talking to you. You can keep talking, but they probably are not listening. And this can be frustrating. Most of the time, in the end, the world chooses their own individual truth and trusts in it. And there's anybody, Christians or anybody else, to challenge what they think the truth is with the standard of the Bible that we have. For the Christian, the Bible is our standard for everything in life. And as I've done probably the last couple of times that I've preached, I've had definitions. I think it's important to revisit the American or English language, if you will, to realize what things really mean. We can get a better understanding of what we're saying. I think a lot of talking goes along in this world, and a lot of people carry on conversations and they really don't know what in the world the words that are coming out of their mouth mean. And sometimes they can be misconstrued by people who might know what those words mean. And your message is not clear. And we need not to have the message of Jesus Christ on our lips and not be clear about it. The word standard, a flag, colors, a banner, a national ensign. You might use it as a rally flag. Everybody here that's been in the military, and me growing up in a military family, we understand what a rallying flag is. We understand that in times of despair, in times of a fight, in times when things are uncertain, there's a rallying flag. There is a standard of how we do things, and there's a standard that that flag represents that you rally to. Number two, that which is established by authority as a rule for the measure of quantity, extent, value, or quality. That which is established as a rule or model by authority, custom, or general consent, criterion, test. I like this one. Having a recognized and permanent value. A basis for comparison. A reference point against which other things can be evaluated. An example, it sets the measure for all subsequent work. In Leviticus chapter 24, verse 22, it's a very plain spoken verse. There shall be one standard or judgment for you. It shall be for the stranger as well as for the native, for I am the Lord your God. And we always need to remember this. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the scripture that was read earlier, starting in verse 12, For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Hold the example. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So we are to retain and guard the standard. We are not to be ashamed. And pretty much the second part of the lesson is what it's all about to be ashamed. Because that's maybe one of the easiest things to do in this world today. It's easy to do what we do in this building. We have an unspoken, recognized unity sitting here. We all want to be here for one purpose, to worship God. The challenge and the difficulty pretty much only lies outside those doors, where people would disagree with you, where people are not in unity with you. People don't think along the same lines as you. This is where the difficulty will lie. This will be where the temptation comes from to be ashamed. And you would think, oh, I'd never be ashamed. It's so easy in these doors to say, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is my Savior. He is my refuge, my rock, and my shelter. I will take that outside these doors with me. But it's been very easy, just on a personal note, for me to say that inside of a congregation of people that I love and people that I know love me. That has become and can become, not that it always has to, but it can become a very different thing when you're out in the world, when you are more bombarded with other theories, with other instances and questions. We are not to let the world make us ashamed of the truth. And we need to realize is that I hear from a lot of people that the Bible doesn't have a lot to say about what we need to be doing in the world today. The Bible doesn't have a lot to say about all the different things that are going on in this world now. And there couldn't be one thing that I could more disagree with anybody in the world. I will challenge anybody in the world to put the world up against what the Bible says and find any problem, and find any problem that's not there, find any problem that's not covered underneath the wisdom of God. we need to realize that the Bible has plenty to say on the subject of being ashamed of the standard. It most certainly starts with sin. In Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 25. Let us lie down in shame and let our humiliation cover us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God. We and our fathers, since our youth even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. This is the attitude that we need to have towards sin. We need to be able to understand how dire of a situation it is when we sin against the Lord. We need to find a way to rid ourselves of this shame. And the answer is in the Bible. In Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. If anybody has a center column reference or another word for disappointed, I have put to shame. He will not let you be put to shame if you believe in Him. We also need to realize what the good news, the gospel is in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 14. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But we also carry with us, and I do this better than anybody I know, I can carry with me my past shame and my past sins. The thorn in the flesh that Paul talks about. In Isaiah chapter 54, Isaiah chapter 54, starting in verse 4. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced, but you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your husband is your Maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you, like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. This can only be found in God. If you try to find this kind of respite, if you try to find this kind of comfort and rest in the world, you're going to be sorely disappointed. If you find it for a time and lose it, it can be more devastating than never finding it. True comfort and true rest, true shelter lies within Jesus Christ our Lord. What do we do in place of shame? If we can get rid of shame, what do we put in the place of it? Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, starting in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. We have plenty to do once we've replaced the shame. We are to proclaim glad tidings in the good news that has abolished and destroyed the shame in our lives. One of the biggest things today is suffering. People go through so many different things. Some people think it's suffering. Some people might not think it's so bad. Whatever suffering I go through in this life, I can always find something worse to put it in perspective. But there is suffering. What do we do about the suffering? Why the suffering? In 2 Timothy. And I would challenge you to read all of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy has a lot to say about everything that I'm the subject tonight, completely. Second Timothy chapter 1, 11 through 13 again. For I was once appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things. He suffers these things because he's been appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. This is what's going to happen. So, the people that I talk to sometimes who are seemingly religious or represent themselves as being religious, they seem so surprised at the suffering. If I'm doing what God wants me to do, why am I suffering? Why is this happening to me? Well, in this verse, and in so many verses, it says that's exactly what's going to happen. To not be surprised. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom that I have believed. We have to know who we believe. This is very important. When you're bombarded with questions, bombarded with other opinions, know who you believe. Be convinced that he is able to guard you to what you have entrusted to him, your life. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The last part of 13. In the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is hugely important. We can become very confident in the Scriptures, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. If you become so confident that you become overconfident to the point of being abrasive, to the point of sharing Scripture or telling people about Jesus Christ in a way that would make them hate you, in a way that would make them mad, there's a certain amount of things in the Bible that we can't do much about. The truth is the truth. And if it hurts people, it hurts them. And a lot of times, and most of the time, the truth hurts. There is a way that we can share the gospel. And the way is through faith and love. This is exactly what Jesus Christ did. Now, he was crucified. People were stoned. But when we analyze how they shared the Scripture, we can't find hate, we can't find malice, and we can't find meanness that we sometimes often feel. As in the beginning of this lesson, I started with being angry and being sick of things. We can't have those two things drive us to do right, because that's not how it works. Those two things, being sick and angry about something, only moves you to be more sick and more angry. And you won't get anything done that way. And nobody will listen to you. I've tried. We have to take the suffering and realize what it is, realize that God said it's going to happen, and realize that it is a reason to glorify God. in 1 Peter chapter 4. starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as through some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And verse 18 kind of alludes to what Ernest was talking about this morning. We talk about just having a faith of a mustard seed and what that can do for us, what that can open up for us as Christians, as God's people. To just do that. Can't we just do that? In verse 18, if it's with difficulty that a righteous man is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? People that we all know. People that we're all upset about, that can't understand or won't understand the truth. There's a popular bumper sticker a few years ago, I think, that said, "Ain't scared," and they're trying to say, "I'm not scared." And it's this kind of mentality that I'm not scared of anything. Whatever you got, bring it. I can take it. I'm not scared of nothing. Always scared. If you're not scared, maybe you haven't gone into it as much as you should. Maybe you're not sharing as much as you should. There are some scary things out there. But we need to know also what to do when the suffering happens. We need to know when being afraid and being scared happens, what to do. And the answer is always in the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline, or sound judgment. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. This needs to be in the forefront of our minds every day, as a shield, as a reminder to us of who we are and what we're going to represent, and how we're going to respond when asked questions, how we're going to respond to good things, and how we're going to respond to bad things. Another popular bumper sticker, a popular bracelet people like to wear still, is WWJD. And what, you know, I think for a lot of Christians, especially for me, it upset me, and it was one of those things I became sick and angry about. Some of the worst people I knew wore those things. And it became something to wear, much like a cross around your neck. But you can pretty much act however you want to act. And you don't ask that question much in your life if you wear the bracelet. I got the bracelet on. I don't have to ask that question. But we truly do need to ask that question as Christians every day. Maybe every other second of our day. What would Jesus do in the situation? In Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, starting in verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Jesus was tried in all ways that we can be tried, yet without sin. And we see here in these verses what he did. We all ask the big question of why. Probably the biggest question today. Things happen, people want to know why. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Why do we go through being afraid? Why do we go through the suffering? Why do we look toward our supreme example of Jesus? Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and every sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God. Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Also, something that Ernest mentioned this morning. I'd much rather suffer here for an indiscriminate amount of time. Maybe not long at all. Maybe my whole life. But my whole life is nothing compared to the destruction and the despair that I will feel forever in hell. What kind of suffering are we talking about when we talk about hell? We're talking about something that none of us can imagine. And we feel so bad for ourselves here. And people in the world think it's never going to get worse than this. It's never been this bad. We don't need to be afraid. We need to expect the suffering. We need to realize who is up there watching. This is one of the most humbling things to read, is Hebrews 12, verse 1. We have such a great cloud of witnesses looking down, surrounding us. Because of that, we need to lay aside every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangles us and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, because that is all we need. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We need to also reiterate the fact that we need to know what we're talking about. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent. Another word would be study. To present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. This has been my biggest problem. If I've ever been ashamed of Jesus Christ, it's because I didn't know what I needed to know. It's because I didn't have the information I needed to answer the questions that came before me that day. That essentially not have made me ashamed of Jesus Christ, but it made me ashamed to call myself a Christian. And we don't need shame anywhere in our lives, wherever it lies. But that's what we need to make sure we're doing. We can't just sit and let God say, God's going to take care of me without me doing anything. You have to study to show yourself approved. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman. If you are, you will not be ashamed. And you will handle accurately the word of truth. And we don't want this to happen. In Luke chapter 9, verse 26. This goes back to one of the first passages in Isaiah 54:4 about how we should feel about sin. We don't want this to happen. Luke chapter 9:26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. If you think you've had the worst day of your life, You don't know what you're talking about. If when Jesus Christ comes back, understands and judges you to have been ashamed of Him in your life, He will be ashamed of you. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41. See what the disciples did. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. Do we think that in our lives? When those things happen to us, when the horrible things happen to us, or we get discouraged, or we get rebuffed by somebody that we're really trying to talk to, what's the first thing you feel? You know, honestly, I feel bad. I feel maybe ashamed of myself. I couldn't do a better job. Maybe I didn't handle accurately the Word of God. Maybe I didn't do what I was supposed to do. How did the disciples feel when they had confidence? When they had faith in Jesus Christ and they knew what they were saying was right and they knew how they were saying it was right. What can we get from that? We can get to the point that we were rejoicing that they were considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. And we get to where we know that Jesus is not ashamed and God is not ashamed. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And we are to continue always in the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We need to understand that there's always other words. When you start to study words, you start to study the definition of words, you understand that there's synonyms, antonyms, as a thesaurus, and all kind of things telling you what the word can mean in certain situations. Another word for this being ashamed is embarrassed. If you can't fully grasp what being ashamed means, maybe embarrassed means more to you. I think everybody understands what being embarrassed about something is. Are you embarrassed of Jesus Christ? If you are embarrassed, He is not your refuge. He is not your rock, and He is not your shelter. You have found your own truth, if that's the way you feel. A false truth, and you are left with no standard but the world to compare it to. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in verse 8. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven males. They are given by one shepherd, shepherd being in capital. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and the excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. We are to be warned. There's always more opinions. There's always a million ways to look at things. But there is one standard that we need to be going by in this world as Christians, and that is the Bible. Countless opinions and worldly standards, there's only one absolute truth. And salvation is found there. In John chapter 18, starting in verse 33. John 18, 33. Pilate, therefore, entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Pilate therefore said to him, So you are a king. Jesus answered, You say correctly that I am the king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, What is truth? And I hear that question every day. It may not be asked specifically, but in the conversations of supposedly smart people that I work with, or people who try to be smart and say smart things, or try to say, well, what about this? Well, I understand that, but this person says this. And they weigh all the different ways to think about things. When I realize in my life, I've been given the perfect gift, the one standard, the one thing to take all my questions to and have them answered, being God's Word and God's wisdom. And being brave enough, having the braveness to share that, having the faith and love to share it in the right way. What is truth? In verse 37, Jesus bears witness to the truth. And anybody who wants to know the truth, here's Jesus. Jesus equals truth. The one and only truth. So if you've been like me, and get kind of frustrated at the world, at their conversations, at their lack of trying to go all the way and find the reason for things, at their lack of wanting to include everything in the world except maybe there's something else. Maybe there is a God. Maybe there is one standard for doing everything. We used to believe that in this country. This country used to be based on biblical principles that we are becoming further and further away from. We're not being persecuted like people in other countries. We're not near being persecuted like people were in Jesus' age and in the disciples' age. But if you have any smarts about you at all, you can kind of see it coming. There are so many things that are detrimental and so many things that are against God's will that are becoming commonplace and becoming accepted. And not just commonplace and accepted, but you being a voice of reason and being against it are becoming shunned and thought bad of. And that has not always been the case. And if it's not the case in your life, I had to look at my life and realize I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. When I started doing what I was supposed to be doing, I started getting more frustrated with people. And that's going to happen. But you start to realize how bad the world can be. But without the gloom and doom message of how bad the world is, we understand that as Christians, it can be awesome for us. We have the answers. We have the answers that people cry and despair over in their lives and can't find them. We have the answers. God gives them to us freely. God will give us salvation if we believe in Him. If you are not a Christian and realize that salvation is through Jesus Christ, that you hear His Word, you believe on Him, you confess His name, you repent from your life of sin, and become baptized in the symbolizing the burial of Jesus Christ, to rise up in newness of life out of that baptism to lead a faithful life. If you are a Christian and are frustrated by the world as I am, and realize it doesn't need to lead you to be ashamed, as I think is probably the easiest thing that happens. Because you're either in the world or you're in the Lord. If you're in the Lord, take Him as your rock, take Him as your shelter in the time of every storm. And if you do that, you will not be ashamed. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.